Hallelujah. So we have a real special blessing today in that the senior pastor of 26-8 will be delivering a message to us today. And Pastor Dave and I, we go back 35 years, which is a long time. And it just seems like it was just yesterday that we were like messing around with long hair and looking good and our women by our side. And now nothing's changed other than we have no hair. So time flies. But I do think we're better looking without hair anyway. So, you know, it's a promotion anyway, right? So, but Dave and I, we've raised our families together. We've ministered together. We've been leaders of a congregation. And through it all, you know, we have cried together, prayed together, laughed together, fought together. And the Lord has just really done a big work in bringing us together, not only as friends, as colleagues, but as communities, as congregations. And he's been doing something I think that's been significant over the years, and yet our best years are still ahead of us. And that's one of the reasons that we meet every year, to continue to chart a course of unity as we continue to pursue what God has put into our hearts. And so Dave is a real blessing, and I've enjoyed him and his family for many, many years. And Pastor Dave, it's a blessing to have you here to minister to this community today. So please welcome Pastor David Snyder, 26-8.
Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. As Pastor Mark said, we've just had the privilege of laboring together and loving together and serving together. And so it's a great blessing to be out here with you again. I am just blessed to be able to spend some time in the Word with you today. I came out with a message on the subject of the fall festivals. Last night, I sensed that the Lord wanted to change that. I spoke to Pastor Mark late last night about 10:30 as we're getting ready for bed. I said, hey, I got sense that the Holy Spirit wants to say something else. And so you always get me up here late. I'm just always late. It's a worship team. I know you always get me up. It's always pruning my time. Yeah. So as I mentioned it to Pastor Mark, he said, yeah, why don't you do that? So part of the message I just want to convey is that it seems like the Spirit is maybe trying to say something to this body. And we have been out here numerous times before and have shared from the Word. And much of the Word previously that I've delivered has been for you as a body, something on an individual level, if you will. And I just sense that the Lord has something to say collectively to you as a body, and the Lord is inviting you to respond collectively as a body. We're going to take some time afterwards to pray for those of you who want to respond. We're going to pray with you and believe the Holy Spirit has some things to say to you. But as we step in to the discussion today, I would encourage you to take notes, especially men, to take notes. Not that you're better than your wives, but I surmise that maybe she might remember more than you, and you want to be well-equipped in post-sermon conversations. So you just want to think about that. Chapter 1, Joshua. Moses and Israel have left the promised land. They've wandered for 40 years. Moses has passed. And as they're coming out into the plains of Moab, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. Just before this took place, they restated their affirmation that they were the people of God. They renewed the covenant. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. And they're getting ready now to step across into the promised land. God has commissioned Joshua through Moses. He's carrying the mantle of leadership. And in Joshua chapter 1, God encourages Moses. And for many of us, we love this passage of Scripture. It's so encouraging. It opens up the opportunity for us to, in a sense, participate in the heavenly blessing of prophetic words, times when the Lord would speak vision and truth to us. God does this to Joshua in verses 8 and 9, this book of the law, this book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. The Lord is with you wherever you go. It's so encouraging. We love it. We meditate upon it. We think about it. We invest ourselves in it, and we deceive ourselves with it. You can deceive yourself with the Bible. So Joshua is here, and he's received this commission. But he gathers the leaders, and it's the last part of Joshua chapter 1 that, in a sense, brings to fulfillment the first part. In other words, Joshua chapter 1 has two portions in it. The first portion, we love, meditate, and it is awesome, Lord. But the second part is the interesting part. And why it's interesting is this. If you read through verse 10 through 15, Joshua gathers the leaders together, and he basically says to the leaders, get everybody ready. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, portion of them, will stay on the east side of the Jordan. That's their inheritance. But you guys are going to come fight with us over in the land. We're going to take the land. And we have been commissioned to fulfill the will of the Lord, conquer these nations, and receive our inheritance. But verse 16, something interesting happens. The leaders answered Joshua. I want you to notice what it says. All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Notice the book ends. Chapter starts with be strong and courageous. The chapter ends with be strong, courageous bookends. The Bible has a pattern of doing that, so we can take notice of those bookends as the vision, but what's in between is often the fulfillment of the vision. Notice what the leaders say. They say to Joshua, listen, we're going to rally everybody. We are on point. We're with you. And they say something fascinating. Hey, Joshua, if these people don't obey you, we're going to kill him. Seems extreme to me. I mean, maybe back then they were more brutal. But it's a fascinating text that brings the whole message of be strong and courageous to its, in a sense, to its understanding its fullness. There's a backstory to this. You see, when Israel left Egypt, they had a plan to be in the desert for 2 years. Excuse me, God had a plan to be in the desert for 2 years. He wanted to take them into the land. But they continued to complain over and over again to rebel and resist the will of God. They were not a cooperative, submissive people. And as a result, what was a two-year journey turned into a 40-year journey. We know the story. If you've been around church at all, you've likely heard this story. And I just want you to understand that that journey was a generational journey. The first generation that left was in rebellion. Those who were 20 and under, God considered they didn't have accountability in the same way. And so he said, because you've rebelled, and you can read about this in Numbers 13, 12 through 15, actually, it's a whole passage there. He says this, he says, if you're 20 and older and you were one of that generation that rebelled and resisted me, you're going to die in the desert. Those that were under 20, who some of them were 20 when they left, some of them were 1 when they left, they were growing up. And so by this time, because it's 40 years later, they were between the ages of 20 and 60 years old. But the entire previous generation had died off. So there was nobody except Joshua and Caleb who were over 60 years old that were going to go into the promised land. But those 20 to 60-year-olds who started out as 0 to 20 said to all the people, if you do not listen to Joshua, we are going to kill you. Why? I think they were done with the hot sand and the desert. They were done not walking in the purpose God put in front of them. They were done walking around in the heat and the sweat. They no longer wanted to wander in the desert, having their purpose thwarted by a spirit of rebellion. They were not interested in it anymore. And so because their calling was so compelling, they were willing to kill those who did not cooperate. Did you notice all those C's in that sentence? They were so compelled by their calling, they were going to kill. That's okay. All those who didn't cooperate. That's how serious they were about their calling. That's how serious they were about grabbing the inheritance of the Lord. That's how serious they were about stepping into what God had for them. They were not messing around. God wants to put that spirit in this church. God wants to put that spirit in this church. Your call matters. God has something for you to do, and He wants you to fight for it, even to slay every enemy of it. He wants you, like that generation, as a church to rise up and get rid of anything that would keep you from walking in the promises that the Lord has for you. That's the place where people say amen. That was compelling. See, Moses spent time in the desert dealing with a spirit of rebellion that thwarted them from getting to their purposes as a body. So Moses, he was attacked, he was accused, he was condemned, he was resisted. They wanted to stone him. Maybe I was thinking of David when I said stone him. You have to go look it up. They were serious about resistance. They were serious in their lack of submission. They were dedicated to it. The text portrays Moses largely as absorbing that conflict on his own. There's a shift that goes on. The shift that takes place in Joshua chapter 1 is this. Now the leaders who are all around Joshua have said, look, we ain't doing this no more. We're going in. And anybody that's in our way, I am going to kill you. That generation rose up because they understood the price of what it meant to stay in the desert, confounded by rebellion. They knew the price, but they also knew that there was an inheritance waiting for them. And they were willing instead to go and fight the giants in the land and to topple walls. They wanted to be engaged in that work rather than the work of trying to figure out how to simply follow the cloud and the pillar of fire and the desert another day, another week, another year. They wanted their inheritance. God wants to put that spirit in this church. Rebellion is thwarting you. If somebody next to you is sleeping, I recommend that you stick them with your pen. It's in the spirit of Joshua chapter 1. So it's okay to do that. This church walked with Pastor Mark for a lot of years. We've been in ministry together, I think since 1996 in some form. We've shared tons of successes, victories, failures. We've cried and lamented with each other. We have counseled each other. We have relationship that in the Proverbs it says is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We've the beauty of walking in that for many, many years. And so when I say what I'm going to say, I say it because I know it from having walked with Pastor Mark. The many, many years where this church has labored under a spirit of rebellion, Pastor Mark has absorbed those blows largely like Moses did. He's not abandoned this flock, though probably 10 times or more it would have made sense to the human mind. So walk through all sorts of attacks, expressions of rebellion, expressions of division. He stayed faithful to his body. Not many pastors do that anymore because there's always greener pastures somewhere else. It's a prophetic word I'm going to deliver to you right now. It's urgent. It says, go an extra 10 minutes to 2:40 p.m. That's the spirit of the Lord right there, folks. King's heart is the hand of the Lord. He moves it wherever he wants. Lord, give me more time. He's labored and walked through this in many respects alone. Doesn't mean that there haven't been people who've helped. Doesn't mean there haven't been contributions, significant contributions on the part of people. But there is something about the dynamics of rebellion that make us blind to what others are doing to a body. When there are seeds of rebellion in your own life, you are blind to the activities of others. When there is a willfulness, self-will in your own life, when others are destroying through their own rebellion, we're inactive, we are unresponsive, we're filled with fear because those own seeds are present in us. And that familiarity, that affinity, if you will, makes us impotent. Although we have to understand that the scripture at various places is black and white about things, and so we want to be careful when we interpret passages of scripture and apply them. I'm making an application to scripture today. If you're in that generation of people in this church that's 40 and older, you need to understand God has a call in your life. But there's been a lot of work of rebellion that's chipped away at that in this church over the years. And you've got some choices ahead of you because it would be easy for your call to slip away because that spirit that was out in the desert has been present in this congregation. And you've been affected by it. Me, Pastor? If you're asking that question, the answer is, what do you think? Yeah. You've been affected by it. Does it mean that you have been a rebel? I'm not saying that. Does it mean that you are part of the problem? I am not saying that. I'm saying that in the same way pornography affects everything in our culture, rebellion affects everything in a church culture. And if you're in that over 40 generation, you've been around here for a while, you are affected by it, and your call, the purposes that God has for you, can easily slip away if you do not wake up to the impact of rebellion in your life. If you're in that 20, that doesn't get an amen. If you're 20, 30s, God is inviting you into something. He wants you to be that generation that says, not in this house. You see, the difference between Moses and Joshua was that Moses bore the brunt of rebellion largely by himself. Joshua, you know what Joshua got to do? He got to strategize battles with the enemies because he knew the leaders in his congregation would destroy the rebels. God has something through this coronavirus thing. It's the best thing that's ever happened to the church in my lifetime and arguably in the last 100 years. Churches having to wake up, find out what we're really made of, what really matters. Churches having to wake up to find out church is not a building. It's not coming to a service and listening to somebody talk and going away and saying, that was a good sermon, Pastor. That blessed me. It's a lot more than that. God has a purpose for you in this generation, and right now there are people, I want you to hear me, there are people who are writing in this city, writing in Portland, writing in Seattle, writing in Chicago, people who are writing in LA. There are people all over this generation, in this geography right now, who are waiting for someone to come along and show them with enough conviction and enough surrender and sacrifice that Jesus is Lord. Because if they're out there willing to destroy an entire city, imagine what would happen to that group of people if the gospel got a hold of them. Can you hear me? It's going to require a church that is united enough to go and make disciples. And you cannot be united when you allow rebellion in your midst. Some of you allowed rebellion in your heart. Some of you allowed rebellion in your marriage. Some of you are allowing rebellion with your children. And the bottom line is that the Lord has a call. And I am not saying if you're over 40, you've missed it. I'm saying this, if you're over 40, you're older than people who are 20. Just Selah. And you are more conditioned to environments of rebellion. There are some young people in this church that are right now. You see it on the worship ministry. You see it in their eyes. They're saying, I don't want all of that stuff. I don't want to keep doing the same thing. You see, this 20-something, these teenagers right now, I know it's hard to see it. These 20-somethings, this is a revival generation. America is primed for a revival. God wants to do something, and in this church, that revival is going to require the eradication of the spirit of rebellion. Don't think you're not part of the atmosphere. God wants to bring you into something else because your call matters. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are good works that God has already prepared for you to walk in. God literally looks at you
like the workmanship. You are a work of art in his hands, and he is preparing you for something that matters. And the spirit that he wants to give to this church is the same spirit as the elders in Joshua. Not in this house, you ain't going to do that. Not here. We've got way too many things to do. There are giants in the land to slay. There are walls that need to fall. There is inheritance that we need to grab hold of. We are not going to allow that here, which means you cannot allow it here in your own life. You cannot allow it in your marriage. You cannot allow it in your family. God is calling this church to once and for all eradicate it and get on with his call. I want to give you four ways to get out of this. Four ways as a church to embrace what the Lord wants you to do and where he wants you to go. It's a good idea if you take notes. It's a good idea, men, take notes. I would encourage you to go home, take 1 point a week from this sermon, and sit down with your wife and repent to her. 1 point at a time. You say, well, Pastor, I don't need to do that. Would you come talk to me after the service? We'll have that conversation. I'd be glad to have the conversation with you. 1 point a week. Get this into your heart. Was that me? Oh, it wasn't me? It sounded like me for just a minute. It's weird. Number one, Jesus is a better steward of our call than we are. Number one, Jesus is a better steward of our call than we are. Number one, Jesus is a better steward of our call than we are. Many sense God's purpose in their life. Many of you sense God's purpose in your life. Sometimes we're clear about it. Sometimes it's a little bit harder to understand. Sometimes it's a little bit elusive. Sometimes we feel compelled, but we have a purpose in our life, and we have to steward our call. We have to literally invest in it. We have to cultivate it. We have to multiply it. We have to grow it. Your capacity as an adult right now is a lot greater, I pray, than what you were when you were 5 years old. Your capacity to clean the house, to pay the bills. You see, life is about growth. Our capacity increases over time. Spiritually, our capacity is to increase over time. You have to steward your call, but you must do it with the recognition that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, stewards your call better than you do. And as a result, we need to recognize that discovering and fulfilling our call is a matter of trust, not skepticism. And this is what I mean. In our journey to fulfill the will of God in our life, our purpose is constantly under attack. Do you know that? Do you understand that the temptation of pornography is an attack on your call? It's not just an attack on your purity, it's an attack on your call. Do you understand that every time you have an argument with your spouse, it's an attack on your call because you've just expended energy to have a conversation that probably should have went differently, and it reinforces in you that your call's not worth it? Do you understand that your call is under attack regularly by the materialism and consumerism of this culture, trying to suck away your time and your energy? Your call is under attack all the time. Satan does not want you to fulfill your purpose, but we have to understand that we discover and fulfill and steward our call in an atmosphere of trust and faith, not skepticism. Because the fruit of doubt is that we think, and this is what happens when skepticism gets rooted in you, we think we have to steward our call so it doesn't get spoiled, so that we don't miss it, so that we can fulfill what God says to us. This, I want you to understand,
is that we all face doubts about our call, and this is what happens when we give into doubt. We resolve it by doubting God's goodness rather than trusting God's goodness, by doubting God's capacity rather than trusting God's capacity. And as a result, we take matters into our own hands. Let me give you an example from the scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 16. David is called to be king in Saul's place. It is an awkward and impossible position because, grasp the significance of this, Saul is king. God has released him over to a harassing demonic spirit. David is anointed king, and the first thing that happens is David is put into Saul's court. And the problem is this: if Saul knows David is anointed to be king, then what happens? Saul's going to kill David. That's what they did back then. It's kind of what I guess we still do that now in some places. David is now under Saul's suspicious eye. And as David becomes prosperous, because God is prospering him, Saul becomes increasingly suspicious to the point he wants to kill David. David is in the desert, harassed, running around. He has an opportunity to kill Saul. Let's grasp the significance of what we mean when we're talking about letting God steward our call. David had some choices. Number one, David could have just taken the 600 rabble-rousers that he was with and went off and left and just did basically nothing. Just wandered around in the desert out there for the rest of his life. David could have, when he went and feigned insanity with the Philistines, trying to escape the wrath of Saul, he got favor with the Philistines and ends up actually playing both sides, and the Philistine thinks he's on their side. And so David is successfully navigating his enemies. And then the other thing that David had the opportunity to do was to kill Saul in the cave. We have the same opportunities in front of us. When David, what he did is he stood in the face of Saul's attack on his call and obeyed God by staying in the place God put him. You see, you can run away from your call, like David could have run away from his call, and just went out into the desert on your own and did sort of nothing. You can do that. You can just get away. Leave the local church. Church stinks. Pastors are stupid. We're just going to go away. We're going to be in the desert and be out there. You can do that if you want to. You will not fulfill your call. Or you can run away to other ministries, other places, other jobs, other marriages and say, well, it wasn't working out there, so I'll go ahead and I'll get good with the Philistines and I'll stick it out with them. God did not call David to be the king over the Philistines. He called David to be the king over Israel. So you can go to other places and say, oh, that's where my ministry is going to be called. David could have done that. He could have played both sides for a long time. David could have killed Saul. David could have killed Saul. You can kill your pastor in your heart, in your attitude. You can kill your pastor with your words, with your gossip, with your rebellion. What did David do? He stayed in it. He stayed in it. I've been around this church long enough to know. Think of all the people in your life that are believers, all the people in your life that have come through other churches or even this church who've decided to run away or go to another ministry or try to kill, if you will, their pastor. What's the fruit in their life? Jesus stewards your call better than you do. He knows what you need. He knows how you need to be formed. And so when he calls you to be somewhere, David, stay here in Saul's court. Now you have to run away. You're protecting your life. But do not take your call into your own hands. Listen, if you're one of those people who's saying, well, I need to start my own ministry. I just need to go my own. I'm going to do my own home fellowship. I'm going to do my own life group. I'm going to go ahead and build the things that I want to do on my own. No, we're going to homeschool. We're going to keep our kids out of the church because we don't want them defiled by the other kids in the youth ministry. That's not the way of God. That's the devil. That's rebellion. I'm not exactly sure what, when you hear that, what do you hear?
You can't steward your call better than Jesus. So I put you in a body. It's called a family. Imperfect. I mean, we might be dysfunctional, but let's put the fun back in dysfunctional. The church is not a perfect place. Nobody's claiming that it is. We're not talking about spiritual abuse here. Okay, for those of you who are on the spiritual abuse train, I'd be glad to come back next week and preach on that for you so we can get that clear. It does happen. Those are problems in the church. I'm not talking about that. It's not another sermon. Don't let that storyline and the devil even speaking to you about it in this moment keep you from hearing what the Lord is saying about rebellion. Jesus needs to steward your call. You need to let him do it. Don't run away. Don't go off to something else. Number two, to get out of this, what you need to understand is, let me just say this. If you walk in trust and you get rid of skepticism from your life, do you understand that not even your pastor can keep you from your call? Let me say that again. Do you understand that when you're walking in trust and you stay where God's called you to be and you obey his word, not even your pastor can keep you from your call? Not even the mistakes, the frailties, the weakness of your pastor, your elders, can keep you from your call. Can't take it into your own hands. But God is bigger than your pastor. And the problem is when we think about some God in the person of Jesus stewarding our call, we honestly believe that our pastors are bigger than God. We believe that our pastors are the ultimate. And so what we do is we say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to go ahead and go do my own thing. No. God is bigger than your pastor. And if that's true and you behave like it, then you will stay in the places where he plants you. And you will grow under the stewarding care of Jesus. And he will bring you into your call. Because there's nobody who can keep you from your call if you will stay faithful and obedient to the Lord in the places where he's planted you. Number two, self-will ruined the world. Submission saved it. Self-will ruined the world. Submission saved it. Self-will ruined the world. Submission saved it. Adam and Eve ruined the world with their self-will and rebellion. Self-will in the form of rebellion never fulfills God's will. Even when Eli the priest was the priest over the house of God and his sons were having illicit sex with the women who were coming to the temple, God never told the people of Israel to leave, depart, and go worship somewhere else. Even in the depth of corruption of Eli and his sons, God never gave another place to worship. He never gave another way to worship. And he never gave another institution to steward the people of God. Do you understand that? That is compelling to me to recognize that the church and the places that God has established are his will. And as a result, rebelling against what he's doing never produces good fruit. But think about this. The Father loved the Son because the Son was willing to submit to the Father's purpose to redeem the world. Jesus, John 10, 17, 18. For this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life so I can take it up again. Notice that. The Father loves me because I laid down my life so I can take it up again. Let's grasp the garden statement, the prayer of Jesus. Jesus goes, Matthew 26, verse 39, a little farther, falls on his face on the ground, and prays, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. How was the world saved? Through the Son's willing submission to die that the world might live. Submission saves. Rebellion
ruins. There's never an exception to that principle in the scripture. And so part of what we have to recognize is that God is inviting us into that same life because we're called to walk on the purpose of God. And Jesus invited us to do what? To love one another just as He has loved us. That must mean that if that's true, that we're to love one another, giving our life away, our responsibility, really, to the authorities in our life, pastoral authority, the authority of our bosses, the authority of civil government, the authority in the home. Really, honestly, that's the best test of whether or not you're ready to be released into more ministry. You are functioning at the level of ministry that your submission is currently capable of handling. And if you want more ministry, the pathway into that is more submission. That doesn't mean that you're going around saying, Pastor Mark, Pastor Mark, Pastor Mark, tell me what to do. Should I buy a gallon of milk today? Pastor Mark, should I sell my car today? Nobody's talking about that. That's not what we're talking about. Our submission, we need to recognize, is our commitment to bring life into the world, which brings us to our third point. I want you to grasp this point here. The point of submission is unity. The point of submission is not to dehumanize other people. The point of submission is unity. The point of submission in a marriage is unity. The point of submission in a church is unity. You see, in the end, when we're living in Revelation 21 and 22, unity will characterize everything. Nobody will think about division. We're not going to try to be unified. We can't help it because God is so utterly transformed our nature. When we're there, we're going to finally see what humanity was created for and what creation was created to do. But in that place, we recognize that the ultimate point of submitting to the will of God is coming into unity with God, which is why Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Paul admonishes the Philippian believers to have the same mind and same heart. Say unity. Same mind and same heart. Then what does he do? In verses 5 through 11, he refers to Jesus' submission to the Father to go to the cross and die so that he could be exalted. Submission is the gateway into unity. And what happens is that we often think submission is an end in itself. No, submission is the gateway into unity so you can go do what Jesus has called you to do. In other words, your capacity for unity is what empowers you for ministry, whether at work or in church or at home. And so we recognize that when we lose the point of submission, then we get all cobbed up in ideas about, like, you know, well, there's spiritual abuse and all this sort of things. Look, that is just not even a part of the discussion in the scripture and the way the American church even talks about it. Yes, it speaks about spiritual abuse, but not the way we often talk about it. Only when we get the revelation that submission is about unity will we walk in it. Our culture has turned submission into self-betrayal. To submit is to betray ourselves, to deny our identity. What we say in the world is this. We say, the world says, well, that's not my reality. I'm sure you guys have heard that before. Well, that's not my reality. And as Christians, what we say about that is this. Well, yeah, but there is a reality outside ourselves. And we have all these ideas about logic and so on. And we say, yeah, that's not really true, but this is the way Christians do it. This is the way we followers of Jesus do it. We don't say, that's not my reality. We say, that's not in my Bible. We do the same thing. We just commandeer the Bible, and then we've got a religious construct to justify it. Listen, we've missed the point of submission because we don't get what submission is. Submission is just listening to the Father through somebody else. Submission isn't listening to somebody else. It's listening to the Father through somebody else. That's the point. Do you believe? Do you have enough faith in God to believe that despite the shortcomings of your husband or of your pastor or of your boss, do you believe that despite the deficiencies in the people who are in authority in your life, directly or indirectly, do you trust God enough to believe He is in them because He ordained their place there? We ought to be able to say Barack Obama was just as much God's will as Donald Trump. Can I have an amen? I wasn't sure how that was going to go, Exactly. That God is going to use those people to accomplish the will of God in your life. Can you submit enough to God to say, if this is my husband, if this is my pastor, if this is the elder, this is my boss, then I, Lord, know that you're going to somehow work in this situation. Do we trust Jesus enough to say that? Listen, just the false perception. Think about this. We have this at church. I've got 6 kids. I've homeschooled. I've been around the homeschool community, and there are so many rebellious people in the homeschool world. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Now, if you're a homeschooler, I don't mean to offend you. That's not my point in saying that, although I don't regret if I do, but that's not my intention. I just want you to understand that it's rampant all over the church. And so we have these ideas, and here's how we state it. God, and then in submission to God is Jesus, and in submission to Jesus is husbands, and in submission to husbands is wives. Right, that's not biblical at all. There's zero biblicalness to that, except the God-Jesus part. The Bible never says that. There are all sorts of authorities, all spheres of authorities. Listen, the reason that husbands don't want to be submitted to a pastor is because they don't want to let the pastor know what's going on in their home. You don't want to talk to your pastor about your home because you don't want to mess with it, because you like things the way they are. And wives, you don't want your husband talking to the pastor because you don't want the pastor messing with what's going on in your home. No, don't talk to him about that. You see, the secrets of our heart are the places where our rebellion stays hidden. And so I want you to understand that we don't listen to authority because we like the way our lives are working. A rebellious wife is the result of an irresponsible husband almost all the time. Not always, okay? You're probably not the exception, in case you're wondering. And so we have to rethink this whole issue of submission. Recognize this is about unity. God's got something for your marriage. Rebellion's getting in the way. God's got something for this church. Rebellion's getting in the way. God's got something for this church and this community. He wants you to step into something new. And as a result, we don't want to cultivate an atmosphere that is willing to allow any rebellion at all in our heart, in our family, in our church at all. Rebellion is the devil, and he deceives us to think that it's truth. I had 4 points. I'm only going to share 3 because I just ran out of time. The third point, the fourth point, I'm just going to let you wonder about that until I come next time. God has something for you today, and I'm inviting you to step into it. We're going to close in prayer today. And if the Lord is speaking to you about your desire to walk in your call, we're not going to come up here. We're not interested in rebuking anybody or about rebellion. We're interested in having you take a stand to take up the mantle of this Joshua generation to say, we're going to take the land. We're going to eradicate this spirit from our life. We're going to fulfill our call. We're not going to trifle around anymore with people who want to do this. They're not going to be able to stand in our midst, not because of our pastor, but because of us. We're going to go get the land, and the Lord wants to release you to that. So if you're interested today in receiving some prayer and ministry to encourage you, empower you in that, I want you to stand up, walk up here, myself, Pastor Brian, whoever else Pastor Mark says, we're going to pray for you today, and we're going to believe God's going to speak to you and help you grab hold of that call so we will just get rid of all the rebellion the Lord has for this church. Let's stand right now. All of it, let's stand. Father, we pray right now as you're speaking to people, would you encourage them to come and to receive from you? You can just put on some background music right now to just receive from you what you have. Would you prod our hearts? Would you prepare us
to hear the word of the Lord right now. Just as we take a moment, if the Lord's speaking to you, I'm inviting you to come and to receive what he has for you.